Evening, everybody. I'm not going to do the embarrassing, good evening, everybody, afternoon thing again. One time's enough. So tonight, we're going to be in the book of Psalms together. I alluded to a little bit of what I wanted to discuss tonight, this morning in Bible class, and during our sermon as well. Within Psalm 142, we have a song written by King David, in which he expresses some emotion. That's one of the most important things about David in these Psalms, is he's not afraid to connect with his emotional side from time to time. I know he's no Clint Eastwood, and growing up in a certain generation where showing any kind of emotion is feminine, that's not David. David is not Clint Eastwood, all the time anyway. And we see him trying to express himself and how he's feeling to God because God cares about him. He's concerned about him. And I think more importantly than that, we're learning from David that God cares about our emotion. This book is absolutely full of things that we can experience to some degree or another in life. And for him, having the confidence to know that God cares enough about him that he wants him to sing these songs to the Lord, to praise him for all he's done, to petition on his behalf and others' behalf about what's going on in his life, it reveals to us that God really wants to be a part of our life. There's this theme that we find in Scripture from time to time, and it's something along the lines of, in various formats, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that seems a bit obvious, because God is God, and we are his people. But really, that emotion brought about from God is, he wants people to want him. He wants to be the God of people that choose to submit to his authority, his nature, his reality. And a part of that is being able to live daily with the Lord. I've mentioned before, especially last week, about the idea of our Christianity is summed up on what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's not real Christianity. That's not how the Apostle Paul lived. It's not how all the apostles lived. It's not how the first century church lived. They were daily meeting with the Lord and going from house to house, showing the gospel to folks. And so our daily life needs to be connected to God. And I think this is clearly seen here in Psalm 142. I want to prepare you. This is not a very long psalm. If you kind of glance ahead and cheat a little bit, you see we're not going to be here for long. And we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. But this psalm especially, I think, is important because we have an introduction to it in the actual Hebrew version. We find a maskil, whatever that is, of David when he was in the cave, also known as a prayer. And so here we have some connections to make. A maskil could be just another form of a song or a poem or an expression. It could be a particular instrument that he wanted to be played while you are singing this song to the Lord. It could be just the arrangement of how the words are in the Hebrew. That's lost to us. But the most important part is that we're connecting the fact that he was in a certain location and likely during a certain time of his life when he wrote these words. And the more we kind of focus on what the emotions that he's bringing out are, the better I think we can pinpoint exactly where he was when he felt this way. And so it's a prayer, it's a song, it's also an expression of the heart of David to the Lord. So let's begin with verse 1. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. So immediately the stage is set for us. The tone here is not one of jubilation. It's not one of joy. It's one in which he is going through something and he wants God's attention. And he expects to get God's attention. That's most important for us. The fact that we have the ability to, in our covenant, to understand that we have an advocate with the Father, we have a mediator through Jesus Christ, we have all the access to the throne room of God that we could ever want, is an important lesson that we know from very particular passages of the New Testament. Now, David was inspired, so he had insight into the mind of God, if you will. But to know that he can cry out to the Lord no matter where he is and have God's attention is a very important aspect of how we communicate with our Creator. Number 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. So not only has he begged for God's attention, verse 1, but now he has his attention. He wants to tell him what his problems are. And oftentimes, I know, preaching to myself this evening, this is why I want to talk about this passage. It's because sometimes I have troubles, I have worries, I have complaints, I have things that are on my mind, and they just won't let go. And my entire day is lived through distraction of whatever is in my brain that I can't get out. If I would just simply remember my own sermons, then I would remind myself that David had a similar situation. This entire book is just full of him saying, Lord, here is what's on my mind. And I want you to know how I feel and how I'm thinking about it, and I want your help. And so having the access to the throne room of God to be able to pour out our complaints before him, our problems, our worries, our trouble, is a huge asset that we should not neglect. Verse 3, when my spirit or heart faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Now, one thing that's fairly consistent in the writings of David, when you're in a mood like this, we would say, he sees his enemies everywhere. Have you noticed that? He talks about his enemies to God often. And no doubt he means his physical enemies, the other kings, other nations, people within his own camp who are trying to lay traps for him to mess him up. But kind of the big picture we can see here is enemy is one term used to describe Satan himself, the enemy of God. And so when we look at this, yes, we mean there's someone physically in a human sense who's opposed to what David wants. But also in a spiritual side, there's a layer there of where those who are trying to make David fall are trying to make God fall. And so keep that in mind here in this context. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. Just happens to rhyme, so that's pretty nice. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Now, I have to read this slow because my habit is just to read it like a book. As I have often mentioned before, I have a really hard time with poetry in general and in literature because I just read it. I'm like, okay, great, I got it. There's a field and there's a flower and the flower dies. Great. But no, slow down, kind of go through the motions with the author here and see what that sentiment is. He says, with my voice, I plead for mercy with God. I tell him my troubles. There are people who are opposed to what I want and against what you want, and I'm alone. If you look at verse 4, look to the right and see. There's none who take notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares. Now, have you ever felt that way before? You don't have to answer out loud. Prefer you don't, actually. I know I have felt this way from time to time, maybe often. I know I'm surrounded by people. I come in contact with people all day long. I've got a family who loves me. I've got a church family here who I feel closer to than my own physical family. But when I feel trouble, that thought, no one cares, can creep in. If you've not felt that, congratulations. If you have felt that, like me, realize David felt like that. This is a man after God's own heart, according to the Holy Spirit of God. He's a man who was godly, who was driven, who was courageous. He's also a man who felt lonely, also felt guilt over sin. He fell into temptation hard and often for a great king. And yet because of moments like this, where he can look at God and say, this is how I feel, he gained strength. Okay, verse 5. Keep in mind here he says, no refuge remains to me. And then verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord, I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. He reminds himself of what he already knows. He feels alone. There's no one there to help him. And then he realizes the nonsense that he feels because he knows God is still there. And so when I feel that way, when you might feel that way, what's the reminder? Remember, the same God that was there for David is there for me and is there for you. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. It's a very poetic way to say, I'm down right now. That's how I feel. Deliver me from my persecutors, because they are too strong for me. Let's pause right there. Is this the same guy who is a little shepherd boy who rolled up to see how his brothers were doing in war against the Philistines, saw a literal giant taunting the people of God, and says, we can go because there's a reason for us to fight. God's going to give us the victory. Went out there without any armor, without any weapons besides a sling and a couple of rocks, and killed Goliath and cut his head off with his own sword. Awesome move, David. Now he says, my persecutors are too strong for me. What that tells me is that David wasn't always David. Sometimes he was just David. If we go through life thinking everything is going to be max faith, max belief, max confidence, when we dip in our faith and we struggle and we doubt and we have sin that we're having a hard time letting go of, it can be discouraging. And that's one of the traps, no doubt, that he's talking about. He's saying, I was King David, but now I don't know who I am. I feel alone. No one's here to help me. I have to cry out to God for help because they're too strong. So he forgot the lesson that God is his strength. Okay, verse 7. Bring me out of prison. Now, is he in prison? No. He's king, essentially. Or at least future king, historically. But he feels like he's in prison. That I may give thanks to your name. He's saying, deliver me. Save me from this mess of how I feel and how it looks so I can get out of here and be who you need me to be. The righteous will surround me and you will deal bountifully with me. Now, the second half of verse 7, the righteous will surround me. That's confidence in knowing that he is going to gain strength from others. When you surround yourself with people who have the same goals, the same aims, and the same God as you, that's a great source of encouragement. And David knew that. He felt alone. He didn't want to be alone. And then, because you will deal bountifully with me, is confidence that God is going to bring him through this trouble. And so looking at this psalm, 7 verses, it's not a whole lot. It's a very short sermon, right? But you look at the emotions within this, when you slow it down and figure out who's the one doing the speaking, where is he? He's in a cave, and likely from the context, King Saul is coming to try to find him to kill him. This is the emotion that he has. Thankfully, he was delivered from all of this by the same God that loves you and that loves me. And so if David can make it through a king trying to kill him when he's hiding out in a cave for 9 years, and he feels this way, whatever troubles I have, they pale in comparison to it. And if God can deliver him, he can deliver me and deliver you too. And so tonight, if you feel this way, it's okay. David felt this way. The great future King David, the giant killer, felt this way. And if he can feel this human emotion, it's okay for us to sometimes feel it too. But remember, David didn't die here. He became king, the man that became the king after God's own heart. And that can be our goal as well, to get to know God so well that we feel this kinship with him because we're very, very similar. We're never going to be perfect, but we can be closer and closer to him each day. And so if we can help you at all, We are the righteous are looking to surround you, to encourage you, to lift you up when you're feeling down. If we can help, please come forward now as we stand and we sing.